Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If an annoyed neighbor will finally give in to a persistent neighbor, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who loves you and is not annoyed with you, give in to you when you continue to pray? The Bible again says, "Do not grow weary in doing well, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint."
Hebrews 6:12 tells us, "Through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God." If you've been praying and you are getting tired, you're not seeing answers, don't stop, don't give up. God is working, maybe not quite how you'd hoped and not in your timing, but He is working. Joseph prayed and he had to wait a long while, but God was working out His perfect plan. We begin today in Genesis chapter 40 in our series, Integrity. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you again. We are blessed to be here. We thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, direct us, lead us. We want to know how you want us to live and how we are to interact as we see you and your hand in our lives. We pray that we would learn from this chapter as we see Joseph put in the waiting room. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know what it's like. You wait so long for something, whatever it might be, that you think you've been forgotten. So you finally wave down your waiter or you walk up to the counter. Maybe you've waited so long that you're a little angry. That helps a little bit. Maybe it's a little bit awkward. And come to find out, you haven't been forgotten. Maybe that'll help you next time that you wait longer than what you think you should, but probably not. Sometimes God says to us as Christians, have a seat in the waiting room. Now, I don't like waiting. I don't know a lot of people that do. And it's been said that because it's called a waiting room, there's no hope that you won't wait. Waiting is what you're going to do in that room. And when someone says to me, have a seat, we'll be with you in a while, I usually will say, how long do you think I'll actually be here? Usually the response is, well, we don't know, a few minutes and we'll be able to get to you. I've noticed that there are some people that are built to wait. Have you ever noticed that? They can just sit and relax and wait and it's no problem. And then there's the rest of us. Let me read you some passages about what the Bible says about waiting on God. Psalms 33, 20 and 22 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us as we wait for you." Psalms 37, 7 and 9 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on Him. Those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." And Psalms 40, 11 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry." And of course, Isaiah tells us that those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. There are enough passages in the Bible that it's like going into a waiting room. There's no chance that you're going to get away with not waiting. You are going to wait upon God. And we see Joseph in chapter 40, and he is clearly in the waiting room. God sits him down, and there is a pause in his life. And again, we don't like pauses. We don't like to wait. We have our time frame. God has His time frame. And because God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth, God rarely does things on our time schedule. It usually is His, and it's good for us to learn. Jesus told a couple parables about persistence. I don't know why God wants us to wait. I don't know why God wants us to persist. The Bible says, ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. I believe it is important for us to continue to be diligent in our faith. even when we are struggling, even when things are difficult. But Jesus told two parables. He said there was a man that had some strangers come at night. So he went to his neighbor's house and he knocked on the door. The neighbor said, "Go away. Me and my kids are in bed." But the neighbor continued to knock and knock and knock and knock. And finally, Jesus said, the man gave up and gave him bread, not because he wanted to or cared about his neighbors, but because he wanted him to go away. And he was so persistent that finally he gave in. The second parable is similar. A woman had been ruled, it had been ruled for a woman by a judge in a negative way. Every day he would show up and she would say, "I want you to rule for me today. I want you to rule for me today." And she did that day by day by day until the unjust judge decided to rule for her, just because he didn't want to see her anymore. Now, when we consider those parables, it's a little confusing for us. Is God saying that he is an annoyed neighbor? And there we are in prayer. "Okay, Lord, can you do this for me? Can you do this for me? Can you do this for me? Can you do this for me?" Until God finally says, "Okay, if you stop praying, I'll do it for you." It's not a parable of comparison. It is a parable of contrast. If an annoyed neighbor will finally give in to a persistent neighbor, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who loves you and is not annoyed with you, give in to you when you continue to pray? The Bible again says, "Do not grow weary in doing well, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint." This again means that we are going to have times that do not work on our time schedule. The same thing is true with the unjust judge. It's not a parable of comparison. It's not that God is an unjust judge, that God finally gets sick of us, so he answers our prayers. It's if an unjust judge will rule for a woman who constantly badgers him, how much more will God, who is a just judge, who is a loving judge, answer our prayers? All of these together help us to understand a very important biblical principle. And that is, if you have been praying and have not received the answers to your prayers, or God has not answered your prayers yet, then the game is not up. God will move if we will have faith. It's why the Bible says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. We believe, and then we must have patience. And we will inherit those things that God has said. What kind of things does God want to do in your life? What kind of things are just around the corner? What kind of prayers does God want to answer if you will continue to ask? If you will ask and keep asking. Maybe you've grown weary in doing well. Maybe you're tired of continuing to pray. Maybe your life has just gone one direction and you just haven't seen God answer it. You find yourself in the midst of difficulty, despair, maybe even betrayal by people. Hang on. God's timing is different than ours. Hang on, and God will meet you there. Well, Joseph is in this exact predicament as Genesis chapter 40 opens up. He has been betrayed by his brothers and he has been sold into slavery. He kept his integrity when his master's wife wanted to sleep with him. And he was accused of rape. He was slandered by her and he was thrown into prison. And by the time chapter 40 opens up, he's been there a while. We don't know how long, but he's been there long enough for his character to be seen by those that run the prison, and for them to know that they've got somebody who has administrative skills that's there with them. And so they put all things into Joseph's care in the prison. Verse 40, we pick it up. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now the butler and the baker, I don't have to explain what a baker is, right? This is the baker for Pharaoh. And the butler not quite like we would think of Mr. French. What was that, Family Affair? The butler was the wine taster. The baker would bake the food. The butler would taste the food. Now, maybe there was some kind of a scheme that was uncovered that had to do with the food for Pharaoh. Maybe they just cooked a bad meal. Maybe the butler tasted it and didn't warn Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh threw both of them into jail. I doubt that, by the way. There's probably something to it, some kind of a scheme. Maybe on the life of Pharaoh was found out. And so they threw both of them into prison. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So they put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison. And in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. And the whole thing speaks of time, doesn't it? Joseph is there enough to win a position of helping out in the prison. The butler and the baker go in there, and they are there for a while. Time passes. It reminds me of the old movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. Not Crisco, the Mount of Monte Cristo. The Count of Monte Cristo. You remember that he was charged wrongly and thrown into prison. And for years, you see his hair grow grayer, the wrinkles in his face grow deeper, until he finally escapes one day. If we were able to watch, we would see changes in Joseph while he's in prison. It is hard time, and time passes. Verse 5, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So these dreams affected them. But we're going to learn that they both dreamed about what they used to do with Pharaoh. The baker baking and the butler putting grapes or grape juice into Pharaoh's hand. But they're sad. So Joseph asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now the answer could have been, because I'm in jail. But it was obviously in contrast, wasn't it? They looked sadder than what they normally looked for being in jail. Again, some time had passed. And Joseph sees them. He's sensitive enough to know that something's wrong. And so he asks them why they're sad. Verse 8, and they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. This is a point of faith by Joseph. God has used dreams to speak to him, although at this point, Joseph's dreams are nowhere near coming true. Years have passed since Joseph had his dream about his brothers bowing down before him, about his father and his mother bowing down before him. Things haven't gotten better for him. They've gotten worse, into slavery, and now in prison. But he still says, don't the interpretation of dreams belong to God? Tell me what your dreams are. Verse 9, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded and blossomed, shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. So he says, I saw a vine of grapes, and it budded, blossomed, and the grapes grew on it right in front of me. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to its place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And I have also done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. So the interpretation of his dream is good. Within 3 days, you're going to be restored. And when you are restored, remember me. This must have given Joseph some hope that at least some words were going to go to someone who could listen and perhaps set him free. And he pleads his case. Of course, someone in jail saying, "I'm innocent, I'm here," is not necessarily believed, are they? Joseph declares, "I haven't done anything that I should be here." Now, when the baker hears that the interpretation of the dream is good, he can hardly wait to get the interpretation of his dream. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream." So the baker was in his dream, I was in mine as well. And there were three white baskets on my head. The uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh And the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days." Baker might have rubbed his hands together. "Okay, keep going. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you." He had said of the butler, "He will lift up your head." Within 3 days, he's going to lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now, that this is in the category of, do you want bad news or bad news? He just tells him the truth. He gets the interpretation of the dream, and he could have said, "Oh, it's all good for you too." He wouldn't have had much time to, you know, worry about Joseph when he was being hung anyway. But Joseph faithfully tells him the truth. I think some preachers could learn from Joseph. There are those that never want to say anything negative, never want to say anything that is bad. But the truth is the truth, and the truth needs to be told. And let God do what God's going to do, and may God raise up more pastors who are committed to the truth and willing to stand up even when the news is bad. God's word is true, and Joseph just tells him as it is. Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he had lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgotten by men. And Joseph must have thought, forgotten by God. Look at the beginning of verse 41. I know we're getting into our next week's chapter, but as I tie this together, for 41 verse 1 says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream." So from the time that he interpreted the dream and had the hope of being rescued from this prison until there's a dream and something else happens, another 2 years pass. This is a waiting room. This is a waiting room where you say, "I think I've been forgotten about." You ever been in a restaurant? You've been so forgotten that you feel like raising your hand? Can anybody come over and help? The race that you and I are in as Christians is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we want action. We want things to happen now. And God says, "I'm going to put you in a holding pattern. And I'm just going to have you run there. How long is a marathon? 26 and a quarter mile, somewhere around there? If you were to start running in a marathon, I can almost guarantee that at some point during the race, you could be winning within the first 100 yards or so. If you sprint from the beginning, if you take off and run as fast as you can, but after you pass out in about 100 yards and people run by you with that little jog that is a little, it's barely faster than a walk. You know which jog I'm talking about? But there are those people who will go right by you eventually with that little jog because they know I've got 26 miles to go and I want to finish this race. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, do you want to finish the race that God has given you? It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We run the race, the Bible says, with endurance that God has placed before us. No wonder the Bible encourages us to continue doing well, even when it doesn't look like we've reaped anything from it. For in due season we will reap if we do not grow faint. Have you grown faint in your faith? Has God put you in a waiting room? Is God encouraging you to be patient and to wait on Him? God's timing is perfect, and He'll bring it around in His time. My timing, not so much. And even though it looks like things are fading and time is passing us by, our God is able to restore the harvest that the locusts have eaten. Our God can do a great amount of stuff in a short amount of time. And God is not only concerned about the work that you do. We're called by Him to be the salt and light of the world, of the earth. We have a cause. We have a purpose. We've been given a great commission to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them. That's our purpose. But God has another goal in mind as well. Not only is God working through you, but God is working in you. And if God is working in you, then He takes us through experiences to help to make us whom He wants us to be. Now, I don't know why things happen to us. I don't know the answers to all of the things that we face. Nevertheless, why was Joseph in prison? Couldn't God have done what God was going to do in Joseph by not putting him in prison? The answer to that is probably yes. God can do anything He wants to do. He's God. Who's going to tell Him He can't? You? You can't do it. God would say, I'm God and you're not. And I'll do whatever I set my mind to do. But God chose to bring him into slavery and then to take him into prison for years before He ever began to lift him up. Who knows why God puts us in holding patterns? Now, some of you here today might be saying, you know, I haven't been in a holding pattern. My life's been clipping along at a pretty good pace. Well, that's good. But if you find yourself in a holding pattern over the next few months, remember this message. Remember this chapter. Because it was during that time that Joseph had to continually, faithfully serve God. Even when he feels betrayed by men.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.